Well, as you can see, the reports of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. I have to admit it's a little weird to open up the Tuesday morning newspaper and on the obituary page see a picture of myself. For those of you who aren't aware, this past Tuesday there was a gentleman from the Lancaster area here who died, who was my twin. I never met the man, don't know who he is. As you saw, there was a part of me that wanted to go to the viewing, but I didn't do that. Well, what are you carrying this morning? Or what have you carried recently? I sense the Lord leading in the direction of having us think this morning of what does it mean to take our troubles to Jesus? We're all familiar with carrying pain. My dad, in his prayer, one of the phrases that he used over and over again in the prayer was that God would be with us as we walk this uneven journey of life. And it is an uneven journey. And we run into things that we weren't expecting, and we have to deal with things that are not pleasant. And so pain comes in various forms, and I don't think I need to spend a lot of time talking about the forms of pain, but maybe just to review a little bit, pain is both emotional and physical. We know what emotional pain feels like. Betrayal, when someone gossips about us, or we're the butt end of malicious slander, or when there was a breach of confidence, when we put confidence in somebody and we shared something that was really precious to us and something we didn't want to get out, and we find out that it gets out. Maybe it's the pain of loss, where death comes into the scene, or when physical infirmity comes into the scene, and all of a sudden we're dealing with loss, rejection. Sometimes it's bitterness and unforgiveness toward us. Maybe it's something that we did to somebody else, and we've tried to be remorseful, we've tried to repent, we've tried to go and be reconciled, but nothing that we can do seems to take care of it. It seems like they just aren't willing to forgive us. They're not willing to trust us again. They're not willing to risk. And so the relationship is broken. Some of us deal with chronic pain, but it seems like everything we try doesn't work. Some of us may be dealing with a physical or mental handicap, and we realize that we can't think quite like others. We can't move around quite like others. Maybe we're in a situation where someone is actually abusing us. Maybe it's an authority figure, or maybe someone that's sexually abusing us. So it's an uneven journey of life. And Jesus told us it would be this way. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus understands that this life is going to have pain that we need to experience, that we need to walk through. But his intent is that in the midst of our pain, we find a pathway to peace. Jesus says, in me, you will find peace. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So Jesus is telling us, don't think it's strange when you're going through fiery trials. In fact, the strange thing is, if you're not experiencing fiery trials. But how do we find this peace? What are some things that we need to be aware of if we're going to be able to take our problems to Jesus? And I know I've heard it said already that someone that's going through a hard time will be told by some well-meaning friend, well, you just have to take it to Jesus. And when I hear that word just, it causes me to wonder if they've ever really faced deep, searing pain. I mean, there are some things that are easy to just brush aside. But there are some other things that are really, really hard. Little like if you happen to spill some garbage on you, you can change your clothes and one trip through the washer and everything as well. But if you get sprayed by a skunk, it's another story. And sometimes with pain, with the kinds of disappointments that we face, sometimes it's sort of like getting hit by a skunk. And it doesn't just go away with one washing. So today we want to look a little bit at what are some of the things involved in taking our pain to Jesus. And I know that probably most of you have had experience in taking your pain to Jesus. And some of you maybe have done it quite well. And this morning you really are experiencing the rest that Jesus wants us to have. Some of us maybe aren't quite sure why the rest isn't there. So this morning we want to look at a number of aspects, and I just encourage you to have a heart that is open to hear from the Lord this morning. If you're thinking about a particular situation that you're involved in right now, if you think about a particular place where you're suffering loss, for you to allow God to use the scriptures this morning to somehow touch your heart and open a bit of a window of light that may help you walk through the trouble. Now, I recognize that each situation is unique, and so not all of these things will necessarily apply to every situation. But I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to accept Jesus' invitation to bring our trouble to him. That's what he says there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and note what the promise is, and I will give you rest. He doesn't promise that he's just going to make everything okay and the trouble will go away, but he's promising that there is rest to be found in the midst of our trouble. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He gives us that invitation. He wants us to bring our troubles to him. And it says that he's impacted by it. He cares for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He invites us to bring our trouble to him. And most specifically in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we have a standing invitation that Jesus doesn't expect us to carry our burdens alone. He doesn't expect us to somehow be embarrassed to come to him with the pain that we're carrying. So as we come to him, I think we need to recognize that there's a part that he does, and there's some things that we need to do if we're going to find peace, if we're going to find rest. And first of all, we need to recognize that part of his part that he plays in it is that he identifies and he sympathizes with our troubles. Jesus, in fact, the Bible says, he bore our griefs and sorrows. We're familiar with this verse here in Isaiah, where it talks about him being despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And then it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those are the things that are done to us. The next verse says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Those are the things that we do, the sins we commit. He carried those to the cross. But the verse right before that talks about the things that happen to us. He carries our sorrows, he carries our griefs. And I can't explain to you this morning exactly what that means. I think we have a better understanding of him carrying our sins on the cross, because he paid the penalty for our sins. So he carried them on the cross. But he says right before that he carried our griefs and our sorrows as well. And so there's an identity that Jesus has with the things that happen to us. And he carried them onto the cross, and I believe part of at least what it means is that the grace that came to us at the cross for our sins has also come to us for our griefs and our sorrows. That grace that comes from heaven, the mercy and grace in our time of need, we need to recognize that there was something opened up at the cross for us to receive, to give us the courage, to give us peace, to give us rest in the midst of the storm. Jesus identifies and he sympathizes with our pain. He knows what rejection felt like. He knows what distrust felt like. He knows what shame feels like. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what grief feels like. And I believe it's important for us to recognize this morning that because he knows what it feels like, it gives him understanding. As he is there beside the Father, interceding on our behalf, Jesus knows what we need because he's experienced it. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and get this, and his ears are open to their cry. So when we are in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of the confusion, we can know that when we cry out to God, he hears our cry. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And again in Hebrew 4, where it says, we do not have a high priest that isn't touched, but he was touched with everything that we've ever experienced. And so he identifies with our and sympathizes with our pain, and he's available to strengthen us. Psalms 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You may feel that the thing that is up against you is bigger than you'll be able to stand against. But Jesus says he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Yea, I say, wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen your heart. Again from Hebrews 4, let us come boldly that we can find mercy and grace. In Hebrews 2:18 it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he's available to strengthen us. And so I think we need to recognize that his availability is there, and we need to accept his invitation to come to him. And I think that we need to quiet our hearts before the Lord and allow him to minister. I think sometimes in the midst of grief and pain, we can get so caught up in trying to figure out our own path through it We may have a lot of people trying to tell us what we should or shouldn't do. If it's a health kind of situation, we can spend a lot of time investigating this approach and that approach. And I'm not saying there's no value in any of that, but in the midst of all of it, I believe that God wants to give us a rest, that if we are willing to come to Him and accept His invitation. But there's some things that we need to do on our part, some ways that we need to prepare our heart and ways that we need to think in the midst of our trouble that can help us to experience His rest. And the first thing is that we need to trust God's sovereignty. You know, I think one of the things that sometimes trips us up in the midst of pain is the notions that we can get about God in the midst of it. Because we look at God as one who is sovereign, the one who is in control. And so there are times that we experience things that we think, how in the world could God allow this to come into my life? And there's mystery there. And I think that's one of the hardest realities that sometimes we have to work through. Because some of the pain that we experience seems so unnecessary, so untimely. And so I think the first thing for us to need to do about our own attitude is to get a hold of what God's sovereignty or how God's sovereignty plays into what we're experiencing. And there's some verses that speak to it, and I don't want to offer this as some quick cliche or some, you know, just to brush it off, but it's scripture, and I believe it's true when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we need to get our minds around the fact that whatever we're experiencing, whatever evil may be happening to us, whatever we're experiencing that we see as a direct confrontation from the enemy, nevertheless has come through the hand of a sovereign God. He has allowed it to come, and His promise is that it can work together for good. Not that it only can work together for good, but since He allowed it to come into our lives, it will work together for good to those of us that are called according to His purpose. That as we are willing to submit to the sovereign will of God that has permitted this to come into our life, as we are willing to humble ourselves and cry out to God, God, I don't understand this. This seems so unnecessary, so untimely. But nevertheless, recognize it didn't sneak through. God knew it was coming. And in His wisdom and according to His sovereignty, He allowed it to come through. But the promise that we have in the midst of all that, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we know that what has come through God's hand that seems so untimely and so evil sometimes has come through His hand, and in His sovereignty He has allowed it, because somehow there's going to be good that will come out of it for His kingdom. Not necessarily for us, but for His kingdom. And sometimes we need to get a hold again that becoming a Christian means that we have established Him as Lord of our life, and it means that we are willing to become a living sacrifice for Him. We are willing to be invested for His pleasure. And not only for His pleasure, for His advancement. It'd be nice if we could only be invested for His pleasure. But sometimes He invests us for the furtherance of His kingdom. And sometimes that can be painful. And so I believe that to To trust in God's sovereignty, we need to understand it's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision that says, I don't understand this. If I had a choice, I wouldn't choose this. But it's a decision to trust the goodness of God in the midst of whatever painful situation we may be in. And it's also a decision to trust that there is nothing about this situation that will become more than I can bear, but that God will give me mercy, He'll give me grace, and He'll provide a way of escape, that I can bear it. So we need to trust in His sovereignty. And then we need to use God's strength to forgive. If it involves some other person, involves a relationship or something happening between us and another person, we need to take Jesus' example rather and Stephen's example rather than David's. One of the beautiful things of the Psalms is that the Lord has preserved for us some of the wrestlings of King David, and we can identify with them. But I think we can also see in some of the wrestlings of David that he didn't always respond in the best way right off the get-go. Here in Psalms 143, David says, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." I hear David here saying, "Lord, go get them. Destroy them. They're bad people." And so you hear the bitterness, you hear the revenge. But I suggest to you today, that is not the New Testament way. I present to you Jesus. When he's on the cross, having just experienced these soldiers nailing his hands and his feet to those wooden beams and dropping that cross in the socket, looking at the soldiers and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, as he was being stoned, and I think stoning would be one of the most horrible ways to die. I don't know how they did it exactly with Stephen. I know that in the Middle East, ISIS, some of the things that I've read is that they dig a hole about the depth of your waist and they put you in that hole from the waist down and they pack it in and you're planted like a post in the ground. And from the waist up, you're sticking out of the ground with no ability to move except your torso at the top. And people stand around you and they throw stones at you. And I can only imagine that the first stones probably don't knock you out. Probably eventually one will hit you just right that'll knock you out. But as they're stoning Stephen, he kneeled down, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, how could Jesus do that? How could Stephen do that? I think we recognize that something superhuman was going on there. There was something supernatural that was happening there. I believe they are demonstrating what it looks like when we go to the Lord and we ask for mercy and grace in our time of need. We have examples from our forefathers in the martyr's mirror, the times when their feet were burning. They were singing. They were praising God to the point that the authorities at times would cut their tongues out to stop them from singing. What's going on there? The mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And that's the route we need to take rather than hanging on to bitterness and revenge and anger. In fact, we need to rebuke those things. We need to rebuke bitterness and the desire for revenge. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We need to release it. We need to release it. The God of justice, but also the God of mercy and love, will deal with our situations. And we need to release it. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that hereunto you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we need to use God's strength to forgive. If we're in the middle of carrying this emotional pain, we will never find God's rest if we're not willing to forgive. And I know sometimes it takes supernatural strength to do that. Well, then we even need to go further than just forgiving. The Bible tells us that we need to do good and to bless. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 5. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." That pretty well summarizes the kinds of things that give us pain. Then it goes on to say, "that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same." Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not." And in Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. And in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire in his head. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So in the midst of our pain, in the midst of the way people have treated us wrong, the Bible calls us to a higher standard and doesn't call us to do it in our own strength. Again, it's mercy and grace that comes from the Father that gives us the ability to do these kinds of things, but we're called to it. We're called to do good and to bless. I think we need to understand a little bit about this business of blessing them. We're certainly not to wish them God's blessing on something they're doing that is evil. But it means that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that blesses the offender. The Bible talks about, in 2 John, it talks about that if there come into any of you who brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So it's saying there that if someone is preaching false doctrine, you don't say, "God bless you," in their evilness. But we still need to conduct ourselves in a way that is a blessing to them. Now, each situation is different. And this business of doing good and bless, I recognize that sometimes continued involvement is misunderstood and seen as harassment. Sometimes the other person doesn't want anything more to do with us, and the honorable thing to do is to honor their request and not keep bugging them. I know that we need to be sensitive about the situation and be under the leading of the Lord, but I think it's fair to say that in most situations, God would have us put coals of fire on their head, that we would do good and bless them. But then there comes a time that we also need to go on. You know, there can be the tendency that if we've suffered significant pain, to just withdraw and decide, "I'm never going to trust anyone again. I will not let anyone hurt me again. I will withdraw. I'll just go inside of my walls. But I believe we need to be willing to go on. We need to open ourselves up continually to God's healing touch. But we need to look for God for strength in future relationships, in future situations. Because, yes, trouble will continue to come our way. As long as we're in planet Earth, it's a part of being human. We will experience disappointments. But I believe there needs to be going on within us a continual renewing of our mind. The Bible says that in Romans 12, that part of this being not conformed to the world is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we are walking through this earth and we are experiencing the uneven nature of the journey, the continual process is the renewing of our minds and the telling ourselves of the truth, the recognition that we're no longer in the Garden of Eden. That's something in the past. And to renew our minds and to be looking for the mercy and the grace, but also to recognize that it's God's approval and it's God's understanding that is really what is most important. Because one of the things that can become so paramount for us is the lie that somehow our life is ruined now because of whatever has happened. Maybe it was a spouse that left us, or a boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe we got fired from a job, or maybe we got accused of a crime that we never committed, and we have this sense that our life is ruined. That's a lie from Satan. God's grace is available to carry us forward. We must rebuke the lies that he brings and continually be open to him to renew our minds. We need to put into practice Philippians 4, 6 through 8, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And notice this, "then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he tells us the kinds of things to think about. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We need to make the choice to take control of our thinking. Well, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to recognize pain. In fact, the only way to really process pain is to connect to it so that we can bring it to the Lord, so that we can allow him to minister to us as we bring it to him and we get quiet before him and say, "Lord, I need a touch." We need to understand our pain. But when it comes to meditating, we need to meditate on these things. The Bible tells us to not fret ourselves. And I think that's many times what the devil wants us to do with pain, is to fret over it, to meditate over it, and to just wallow in it. One of his temptations is to cause us to want to become a victim of our pain. But God wants us to experience something different. So in conclusion this morning, we need to accept Christ's invitation to come and not be too proud, too haughty to deal with it. We need to recognize his part. He identifies and sympathizes and he heals and he's available to strengthen us. But we need to do our part. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. It's a decision, it's not a feeling. We need to decide to trust that this did not sneak through. It will not be more than we can bear. And because we are one of the called according to his purpose, there is some way that God's kingdom is going to be advanced through this. And then we need to use God's strength to forgive, do good and bless, and we need to go on. So how is it with you this morning? Are you carrying your pain alone? Or have you found mercy and grace to help in your time of need? I'm here to declare to you this morning that is available. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you did not abandon us to live alone here on planet Earth without you supernaturally being a part of our lives. And God, I thank you that in the midst of the trouble, we have the promise that you have overcome the world, and we have the promise that there is rest available for our soul, and we have the promise that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need, and that you won't allow us to face anything that will be too hard for us. And we also have the sense in our heart that as a living sacrifice, you will use us to advance your kingdom. And even though some of those ways you advance your kingdom through us may be painful, you will not allow it to overwhelm us. So, Lord, I pray for each of us this morning that is here, that is especially those who are maybe right in the middle of some painful kinds of dynamics, be it emotional, be it physical, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that somehow you would touch them supernaturally this morning, cause them to be able to rest in the assurance that you got this, that you're aware of all of the dynamics, unique kinds of dynamics that are connected to their situation, that you're aware of it all, and that you will not allow it to overwhelm them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the faith to trust you. I think of the father who brought his son to you, Jesus, when you were here, and you told him his son was demon-possessed, and you told him if he can believe, all things are possible, and his answer to you was, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, and you did, and you healed his son. And so, Lord, those who are here this morning who are maybe struggling with unbelief, I pray that you would increase their faith and cause them to find the rest for their souls that you intend. And so, Lord, I commit them to you today, and I trust you to be faithful to your word. As through Christ I pray, amen. Amen. I invite you to stand at this time as the chorister comes and leads us in a closing song.